Well, good morning. It was a pleasure to have been asked to come speak today, and Gordon's right, this is my first time fully speaking on a Sunday morning, so thanks for putting no pressure on me there, Gordon. And I was kind of hoping, because it was the kind of October holidays, there might have been maybe not so many people here. Looking out, there are not really many empty seats. We kind of got a full house tonight, but I can deal with that. We can work with that. That's fine. That's good. It's great to see everyone out this morning. And hopefully, as we come together and look at this passage, we can really be challenged by what James is teaching here and what God wants to have us do in our lives and what we should be doing for God with our lives, that we should, as we've put this title over this series of living the faith, or live the faith, that is a faith that is put into action. So, and also when Colin and Clive asked me to speak, I thought, that's great. It's the first time. I think hopefully they'll give me a kind of easy passage, maybe just John 3:16. I can just break myself in there easily. But here we go. We've got James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Wow, it's a heavy passage. And we have, as we've seen so far, as we've looked through James, that it's James, the brother of Jesus, who is writing this letter, and he holds no punches. You know, he doesn't mollycoddle us, as we've found. He's very straight talking, and he tells it how it is. And it can cut very deep as we examine our faith and our relationship with Christ. And it is an excellent passage. It's a passage I've found very rewarding as I've studied over this to speak this morning. And it's a passage for everyone here. There's going to be people here that have possibly been saved and on the road of faith for many years now. There's something for us here this morning. People have just been saved and looking, what is next? What is God wanting for my life? What should I be doing? There's something here for us. And there's some who may be sitting on the fence this morning, who maybe come along to church. I like the idea of it, but I don't know if I fully commit to it. Hopefully this morning that you may put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to be your Lord and Savior, to live your life for him, to glorify him. So let's kind of delve into the passage this morning together and see what these challenges are and see that we can live the faith and not just walk the walk. Sorry, that we can walk the walk and not just talk the talk, as James kind of confronts us with. So we had the passage there we read together. So a kind of overview of the passage, we kind of put it here. It kind of sets the scene, verse 14, he kind of gives us two questions. Can surmise, what good is it to claim faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save? And then after that, from verses 15 to 20 and 21 to 26, he gives us examples of two types of faith. Firstly, a dead faith, a faith that demonstrates an empty faith. And secondly, a genuine faith, a faith that is demonstrated by genuine living for God. So as we look through these things, this is going to be the kind of overview we'll have of this passage. But within this, James uses four illustrations, and as we probably realized, he loves to give illustrations. He loves to give us images and pictures to really set us in our minds what he's trying to talk about. And he uses four illustrations here to answer his posed question early on. Two of a spurious faith that is empty, and two of a genuine faith that is genuine living for God. And furthermore, in fact, if that wasn't enough, James has at the end of each of these illustrations, he has a summary point to hammer home his message. So as I said, he holds nothing back, doesn't hold any punches, and he tells us how it is. James is examining two kinds of faith, one that leads to godly works and one that does not. One is true, another is false. So let's dive into this text and see what James is teaching. Here we go. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? You know, we finished the first half of this chapter, and he doesn't even give the hearers a pause for breath before he hits them again, hard, with this question. What seemingly seems like a scandalous questioning about the truth of salvation by faith. Can such faith save them? And he sets out this rhetorical questioning. What benefit is there to claim to know God's saving power and love in us, yet not to live in any way as if it were true? If our life remains unchanged, we don't truly believe the truths, the gospel, the word of God that we claim to believe. You see, James here is bringing into question the genuineness of our faith. Is it the real deal? The genuine article? I don't know if you watch this show. I kind of thought I was too young for the show, but I've kind of ended up watching it now. Because I think it's really interesting. Antiques Roadshow, he's on a Sunday night. I only watch it because I love to see, you know, people come on and they're so smiley to begin with, and the person comes over because they think, yeah, I'm in here. They're going to say, this is worth £5 million. You know, that's what they're there. That's what they want to hear. And actually, it's quite sad, and it's probably quite poor taste, but I actually like to watch them fail. You know, see, you like to see that. That's the best ones, when you see them say, actually, this is just a fraud. This is it's a fake, and it's probably not even worth £5. And it's like, you see the people's face just drop. But it kind of was saying to me, and as James is saying here, from a distance, it looks like the genuine article. It looks like the real thing. But when it's truly examined, when it's put into action, when it's tested, it is worthless. It's like fake banknotes. You think it's real, but really it's not worth the paper it's printed on. And the question here is are we have a genuine faith? Are we the genuine article? Or are we just doing lip service? We just claim to have a faith, but really we have nothing behind it. And James demonstrates this in our first illustration in verse 15. And we have this image of a brother or sister in need. You know, they need clothes, food, warmth. In the previous half of the chapter that was spoken last week, we're instructed how to not discriminate or have favoritism. And here we are showed how to treat people, putting this into action. We are pictured with a brother or sister, ill-clad and hungry, obviously in need, but all they get is good advice and no practical help. There is no profit in such dealings for the needy, James tells us. No practical help. Are we just talking the talk? Are we walking the walk? It reminds us of the parable of the Good Samaritan, as Jesus told it, that there was a man beaten, lying left for dead on the side of the road. The priest walks by, sees the man, and turns the other way and walks on. A Levite does the same, turns a blind eye. And can we sometimes be prone to this in our lives? Can we be accused of not meeting the need that God has set before us, that we are able to help, that we are able to be used by God to provide for others? Are we like the Samaritan, that we act on what he sees? He saw the man in need, and he took him in. He gave him what he needed. It wasn't just lip service. It was living the faith. It was action. It was faith put into action. And there's two connecting scriptures here. And the first is in John 13, 34 and 35. And Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And in 1 John, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth." Actions and truth. A call to action. Is our faith genuine, or are we just claiming, but there is nothing really backing it up? You know, my dad tells me of this story of back in really communist Russia, there was a secret Soviet police, and they were hunting out Christians and people who were having services and church service and prayer meetings, and they were hunting them out to get rid of them, to stop it. And one of these times there was a prayer meeting going on, and these Christians met, and the doors burst open, and in come the secret police with their guns and said, "Everyone that's not a Christian, get out. We only want the real Christians." Well, in that hall, hardly any remained. They all left, and there was only a few remaining. I don't know if this is true, but I like it to be true. But then the secret police say, "That's great, now we can have a proper prayer meeting." Yeah? You see, do we just say that, yeah, I believe there's a God? That's good thinking. But do we really put our trust and faith in him? Or are we just saying it? Are we just coming to church because I think it's a good thing to do? Or is there a real faith behind that? That says we want to come, we want to meet with God, we want to meet with God's people, we want to fill a need that he wants us to fill, that he wants to put us to use. They want to live a life for God, because we are told in Colossians that we are created by him and for him. And God wants to use us, and he wants us to strengthen our faith. And we talked about that in James chapter 1, through trials, that our faith may grow and be purified. Our faith needs to be put into action. And we have verse 17. Here's our summing up point of this first illustration. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. The point is summed up. Faith on its own, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So our faith needs to be put into action. Do we walk the walk or just talk the talk? I don't want to confuse you here, and this is what this passage can be. It can be quite controversial, and people can take it out of context in the wrong way, that faith alone will save us. Faith alone saves, but faith that is alone is not genuine. See, faith is the cause and works the effect. We have faith in God, and from that, we're given to works. It's a faith that works. It's not works that save us, as we looked in that video. It is our faith that saves us. And we do not want to dilute that. It was the work of Christ on the cross, not anything of ourselves, but only through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, that we can be reconciled with God, that we can be saved if we put our faith and trust in him. But we just believe and not have the faith that then acts, then we need to start questioning where we are in our faith, that we need to put it into action, that we need to trust in Jesus to transform our lives. We are compelled into action because of what Christ has done. Deeds and works of loving service are not a substitute, but rather a verification of our faith in Christ. It is of our obedience to live for him. So James quickly hits it with another illustration here in verse 18 and 19. And you get this sense of a kind of argument kind of breaking out. There's this kind of person there that says to James, or saying there, "But you have faith, I have deeds." And we kind of get this illustration of now that these are separate. That people can have faith, or people can have deeds or works, and that'll be fine. That'll get us to God. But this is not what James totally opposes this idea. It is not possible to have one or the other. They coexist. It's not faith on one side, works on the other. You see, sometimes we think of it as a kind of boxing match, one in one corner of the ring. We have faith in the blue team. And in the other corner, in the red corner, we have works. It's not faith versus works. James totally opposes that. And we get this idea, the religions of this world, that it's all about do, 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 do. It's all about works. But let me tell you this morning, in Christianity, it's not about do, 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 because Christ says done. He's done the work. He's done it all. He has seen the need in our lives, and he's bridged that gap. It's the saving work that has been done at Calvary. There's nothing we can add to it, nothing that we can do in our lives to put it right. It's only through Christ that we can be saved, by the shedding of his blood at the cross at Calvary, and putting our faith and trust in him that he is Lord and Savior of our lives, that we are sinners and we need saved, and that Christ is able to save us. Because we have this in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. It tells us quite clearly, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But you see, we always have this opposite end of the spectrum. People, one side was just the do, 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 and that'll get us there. And the other side, we have faith without following works, without faith that just accepts, it's head knowledge almost. And people just say, oh, I believe there's a God, and that'll be fine. And that's an excuse for them to live a life of sin and not live a life of true faith for God. You see, they go hand in hand. It can be very easy just to read verses 8 and 9 and forget verse 10. Because it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do so. It's by faith we are saved. And we are saved to do good works for God. Because you see, as it tells us in it's not faith versus works, but they go hand in hand. They're not against each other, but they coexist. It's faith accompanied by works. And he gives us here in verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They believe there's a God. They know there's a God. And faith can be very vague sometimes, and people can say, I believe there's a God. But all that amounts to is a right thought. But there's no evidence of a life transformed. You see, the demons don't put their faith and trust in him to change their life. They remain unrepentant. They remain rebellious. There is no evidence. You see, they have the information, but there's no transformation. They have a faith that is useless. It is only mental acknowledgement of God's existence. You see, God has created us and he's saved us to do good works. Now, I hope I'm not scaring anyone here and thinking everyone's going to be thinking, all right, I need to be here mega early next Sunday. I need to be busy, looking busy, asking anybody I can help. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in our lives, we should be willing to serve God. And that means that our life, it shows life of faith. That when we go to work, that in our actions, how we work, how we treat others, people would know there's something different. That they know that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do we go to work and people would think we're no different than anyone else there? They would almost be aghast if they knew that we went to church today. That's a real practical challenge in our lives. And here is the barometer of this. Again, I spoke to my dad. I said to him, I'm speaking on James chapter 2, and he talked about it with me, and it was good, and he hit me with this point, and I thought, wow, I don't know if I can say that, but I'm going to say it, because I think it really does hit home. You know, if we were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? I don't know about you, but that really hits me. When I think in my life, in my daily walk with God, is there an evidence at home to my wife, to my kids, to my family, to my friends, to my work colleagues, to other students in the course, that I'm a Christian? Or do I just try to fit in? Do I just try to go with the flow, the status quo? I try and just get by without doing much. You see, in my early life in university, you know, I went from being at school, being in a group of friends, you know, a comfort zone, a comfort bubble, so to speak. You know, everything was great. You know, it was all installed there. You had your friends, you know what you were doing. And then suddenly I went to university and I was all alone. All my friends were going elsewhere, doing other things. And it was a new challenge in my life. And you know, I went the wrong way about it. I thought, I'll just go to classes, I'll just keep my head down, I'll not speak to anyone, I'll just go home straight after class, and that'll be it. I won't get involved in anything that's going on, you know, just trying to make sure I don't get myself led astray, I'll be a good boy, you know, I'll just go to classes, do the work, go home. That was wrong. Because I couldn't be used of God to show forth the love of Christ in me to others. You know, it says we're in the world, but not of the world. That's correct. But we need to be in the world to win the world. We need to be living our faith. We need to be out there so folk can see there's a difference. Because the love of Christ in us, people are drawn to it. If we're truly living our faith, if we're putting our faith into action, people are drawn to it. And they want to know more. And we can be of use to God. And we are saved for works, not by works. I want to make sure that's very clear. Faith and works go hand in hand in our lives. We have our summary verse here. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? If we're not living our faith, then it is useless. It isn't of no use. God cannot use us. We cannot do what we've been made to do and provide for the needy, provide for others. And we come to our next illustration. Now it comes onto the flip side. We had this dead faith, and now we have genuine faith. And we have the example here of Abraham. And he moves into this genuine living faith. And the first example is Abraham, and it's the story of Abraham, and if you've been around church for a while, you will know this story. If you've not, then it's a great story. Found in Genesis 15 to begin with. That Abraham is told by God that his descendants will be like the stars in the skies. And Abraham believed him. And he was saved. He was believed in righteousness, it says. But we have this gap then, where at that point, you know, Abraham and his wife was barren, she couldn't have a child. And Abraham, you know, he could see, he started on this road where God had told him this great thing in his life was going to happen. Yet, he didn't fully trust in it because, you know, he took his slave, Hagar, and he had a child with Hagar, and not with his wife because he thought his wife was barren. And so we have this great illustration of Abraham, who was a great man of faith, yet in his walk of faith, it was probably points in his life where he had to really think what was going on. And we were challenged about our, he had a trial that was in his life, and this trial would purify and glorify his work, his faith. And of course, it comes to the point where Sarah, his wife, does have a child in her old age. And through this child was going to be the heir, was going to be all the descendants we come from. And here God asks Abraham to sacrifice his child. That's a real challenge of faith. a real challenge of faith. But Abraham sets out in the morning early and acknowledges what God has asked and does it. He's living his faith because he knows that God has already told them that through his son, there'll be the descendants, there'll be these people. And he trusted God that whatever was going to happen that day, that he was going to come back with his son. You see, he put his faith into action and he was rewarded. And it wasn't a work that competed with faith, but it was a work that completed his faith. You see how simple that is. One letter difference. We're not talking of works that compete for salvation. Abraham was saved. But his faith, his trial, his work completed his faith. There's one letter difference, and that's when we've got the Lord in us. When the Lord is working in us, as he says, he will perfect us and complete us. So let's not have works that compete for faith, but let works that complete our faith. And it comes back to James chapter 1 and 4. We talk about trials and how they will help us and purify us and grow us in strength for God. It says there's something in verse here is you see that person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And this is the controversial verse. People will think, is James contradicting Paul? Because Paul all talks about faith and grace alone. And I'll tell you now, it's not a contradiction. They're not in conflict, but he is complimenting here. Because our faith should produce works that glorify God. Works of obedience provide evidence that our faith is true. They say that works are an outward expression of an inward faith. And that's what we need to have. We have our final example here of Rahab. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Rahab here is a great example of faith in action. She believed there was a true God, and this was the true God, was the God of the Israelites at this time. And the spies were in her town. And she didn't just say to the spies who were getting searched after by the people in that town to try and kill them and get rid of them. She didn't just say to them, I trust the Lord as well. Good luck getting out of town. She said, I'm here to help. Come in here. I will hide you and help you to get out of town. Her work showed her faith. And that is faith in action, how God can use us. I love this example. I've been told before that if we're like almost like a pipe that's open at both ends, and really we need to let God flow through us and not just stop at the bottom that only fills us, but we need to let it be open at the bottom that flows through us that others can be filled as well, that we can help others. And the example, it is a walk with God, not a sit. That's for a reason. We talk about a walk for God, that we walk with God because we are in action, we are moving. We're not just sitting still, we're not just resting. So here's the practical example. He calls us to live the faith because it brings glory to God, first and foremost. We are created by him and for him. Secondly, it grows and matures us. And thirdly, it shines forth to others. It helps others. And this can be applied in our personal lives, in our church lives, and in our lives outside of this, into this world, that we can make a difference for God, by God, that he can use us, that we put our faith into action. I want to finish with this quote from Billy Graham, which I think is really good. There really is no conflict between faith and works. And the Christian life, they go together like inhaling and exhaling. Faith is taking the gospel in, and works is taking the gospel out. Here's our challenge this morning. Are we breathing in and breathing out God? Are we living the faith? Are we putting it into action? As James has said, let's be doers and not just hearers. Let's take the example of Abraham and Rahab. Let's put our faith in action, a trust in God. Let's not just be lip service, but let's be of use to the God who saved us, to the one who made us possible that we have life in him through Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we give you thanks that you have loved us so much that you sent your Son for us, that you sent your Son to die on a cross, that you saw that we had a need, that we could not, by our own works, be reconciled with you, that it was not of our own works that we should boast, but it's only through the work on the cross. We pray, Father, this morning that each one of us here has put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know him as our Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, that we then take that and we go out and shine forth to others. That we be like that city on the hill, shining brightly, that the world may see that Christ is the answer, that he is alive and he reigns and he wants to have a personal relationship with all of us. And he wants us to be perfected in him. And we have life everlasting with him. I pray, Father, that as we go out this week, that we have these words ringing in our ears, that this passage, that we would put our faith into action, that we would stand for you and be of use to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.